Today is the feast of the most holy name of Jesus. And these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. There will not be benediction this evening. There will be the adult catechism class about 10 minutes after Mass today in the classroom. Next Sunday, January 12th, is the Feast of the Holy Family, our patronal feast, and there will be a high Mass at 9 o'clock. There will also be benediction of the Blessed Sacrament next Sunday on the Feast of the Holy Family at 6 p.m. This is also, rather, tomorrow is the Feast of the Epiphany, first class. It's a big feast. I'm sure you remember what that feast is, but we will remind you. This is the day celebration of the event of the Magi coming and visiting our Lord and Savior when he was born. You know that it says that they entered the house where he was. So this did not take place in the stable, as did the shepherds coming to visit our Lord on the night that he was born, in the middle of the night. Saint Joseph and our Blessed Mother would certainly have found as soon as possible a place to live, and that's what they did. And so when these wise men arrived, it says, at the house, they came in, they entered the house. Now, this is called the Epiphany because the Epiphany means a manifestation, an appearance. So this is the first great appearance of God when he was born. And so this is a celebration of his birth, but especially it is a celebration for you and for me, because these magi, these wise men, were not Jews. They did not have the true faith. So we can say that these were the first converts to the Catholic faith. They were Gentiles. This is actually the celebration of three epiphanies today, if you recall. This day, that tomorrow, when the Magi came, it has also been celebrated since the first few centuries. On this day, tomorrow, celebrated the baptism of our Lord and Savior, another great epiphany. Remember, God the Father spoke, and the Holy Ghost appeared, came down on Christ when he was baptized. And the third one is what we celebrate next Sunday, the marriage feast at Cana. These three epiphanies, Christ's first great miracle, the turning of the water into the wine. These three events are celebrated tomorrow on the Feast of the Epiphany. And they were celebrated as if they all occurred on the same day. But we know this is not true because it's basically impossible. Probably it was originally the celebration of the baptism of Christ, because January 6th is approximately the day that he was baptized. We know he was baptized around that time. And then you remember what happened after he was baptized. The Holy Ghost drove him into the desert, 40 days, 40 nights. And so we celebrate our Lent at approximately the same time that Christ was driven into the desert. Maybe it was the same time. We don't know exactly what day he was driven into the desert. And then after he came back from the desert, he began his public life. And so he called the apostles. And soon after that, they were in Galilee. He called the apostles in Galilee. And soon after that was the marriage feast at Cana. So that would have been around the time of our Easter marriage feast of Cana. But in any case, it's celebrated tomorrow. It's recalled. And the feast of the Magi coming to visit and celebrate the birth of Christ also probably was not on that day, because if you recall, Bethlehem was only a few miles from Jerusalem. Just a few miles. And so if Herod, who everyone knew was a murdering animal, including he was famous, including these wise men. They are called wise men, right? So they would have known that. That's why they prayed to know what to do, and they received an answer in a dream, not to return to him. But if that occurred on January 6th, then it would have been a long time. He would have had plenty of time to know that they were not going to return. And we know that our Lord and Savior was taken to Jerusalem on February 2nd for the purification. We celebrate the Feast of the Purification 40 days after his birth. So it is highly unlikely that the Magi visited on January 6th, and then the Holy Family had to flee in February, let's say. It's not likely. You remember that these wise men were not, they're called the three kings, but they were not kings. We would know if they were kings. St. Matthew would have said it. But imagine this. First of all, they were not kings. They may have been princes. They may have been priests, scientists, astronomers, but they're called magi, which means basically all of these things. They were very highly educated and very religious men. And they were led by this star, but clearly not only by the star. Notice that they were looking for the King of the Jews. They knew that. The star didn't speak to them. They knew that they were looking for the King of the Jews, and that he had been born, just born. They knew he was God. It says that falling down, they adored him. So clearly, these men were led by God. It is said, some believe, that they knew all of this because they came, and there's no proof of this, this is a speculation, that they came from Persia, which is Babylon. And that's where Saint Daniel, we're calling him Saint Daniel the prophet, was held captive in Babylon. And people speculate that Daniel, who obviously was a great prophet and he prophesied many things about our Lord and Savior, even about his birth, but the centuries before, and it's possible that he told them everything that they knew about our Lord and Savior. But in any case, in whatever way they found out this information, clearly they were holy men. And they were led by God and by the star. Imagine what they did. We have no concept of what these men gave up. They were not waiting all their lives for that star. They had a life, these men. We believe there were three. They had a life. They left everything behind. It would have taken them probably months to travel from the east. They gave up everything in search of God to dedicate themselves to him. This is what they did. They gave their lives to him. They gave up their lives. Imagine the danger on foot. All of these miles. Imagine traveling on foot through Mexico. I give you some idea of the danger they were in. Because it wasn't any safer in those days than it is now. Clearly, this was for these men, these three men, presumably, were great models of virtue for all men of all times. And this is why we have heard so many times about the importance of following your star. What is your star? We're supposed to imitate these great saints. Well, your star is your grace, the grace that God offers you. Never refuse it. Always accept and take advantage of every grace that God offers you. You never know but that it might be your last grace that you will follow. Last grace, rather, that you will refuse. How many people do we know, you and I, that have fallen and have never risen again, have lost God's grace permanently? We never see them pick themselves up and come back to the sacraments. How many? Very frightening. God is under no obligation to overcome our faithlessness, our evil. Under no obligation whatsoever, even though he may have given us the grace to be sorry for our sins many times in our lives, that doesn't mean he's going to continue that, or that we will continue accepting his grace. When we have the misfortune of committing a venial sin, it scares us to death, because we feel more than ever our weakness and how inclined we are to fall further. We are so weak. How small we feel in the face of these great saints who gave up everything for God. We often recall the words that we heard even as a little boy when we know someone who has fallen. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Very sobering when we see someone else fall. So that's the Feast of the Epiphany. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are on trial today about a good work done to a cripple, as to how this man has been cured, be it known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in this name does he stand here before you sound. This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Please stand for the gospel. Holy gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verse 21. At that time, when 8 days were fulfilled for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today is the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus. This is a rather new feast for us. Certainly the devotion to the Holy Name goes back to when it was first given. Maybe the angels knew it in heaven. We don't know. Maybe it goes back to that time. But it certainly has been loved since the time that our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph heard the name. The feast, however, was rather new. This feast was promoted to the Holy Name of Jesus by these two great saints, Saint Bernardine of Siena and Saint John Capistran. These saints lived in the 15th century. They were Franciscans, and they promoted especially the symbol of his name, the IHS, which is the first three letters in Greek of the name of Jesus. And then a few years later, in 1530, they were granted the privilege of having a feast in honor of the Holy Name of Jesus. So 1530, and then in 1721, the Pope granted to all of us the privilege of having this feast in honor of the Holy Name. So we're coming up on a 300th anniversary next year, 2021. Of this feast. It is a repeat of the Feast of the Circumcision, because when our Lord and Savior was circumcised and he suffered from this surgery and he shed his blood, this was the beginning of our redemption, because it's the beginning of the shedding of his blood. And at the same time, you know, that he was given his name, Savior, when he began to shed his blood and began to save you and me. And that's why he's called Jesus, because he is our Savior. Savior of all men of all time. And so, everyone who knows his name and uses it with reverence, we are sure that everyone here, you know how much you have received from using his name, how powerful it is, how consoling it is to use his name, and how much we love to use it. Notice that it is connected to what is probably our favorite devotion, devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The two are connected because of the love that he has for us. And we are devoted to his love, but it is connected to his name, our Savior. Everyone also knows how attentive he is to our prayers, especially when we use his name, because he loves his own name. It is what defines him. We were speaking to someone recently, and they said, "But this does not define me." Well, this defines our Lord, Savior. And he loves his name. But in addition to his own love for his name, the Father loves his name, and the Holy Ghost, Blessed Trinity, love the name of Jesus. They love to hear it, and they love to answer us. And we use it. This is the name that his Father gave to our Lord and Savior from eternity. Remember, there's nothing new in eternity. So it was his name for eternity. And many believe that it is more exalted. The name of Jesus is of greater dignity than the name of God. And the reason is because it adds something, because he is God. It is the name of God. And it adds something to God's name, because it tells us that this is not only God, but he is our Savior. So it adds something to God's name. So it's more powerful than the name of God. We get frightened when we were small and we would hear someone say the name of Jesus Christ, swearing. We thought God was going to strike this person right there on the spot, and we would back away as a boy. So this is how much he loves his name. We were recently in a crowd of people, and we were all talking out loud, including myself. And on the other side of the crowd of people, someone said our name. And even though there was a crowd of people in there and they didn't speak our name in a loud voice, we nevertheless heard it. And immediately we turn, see who's saying our name and why. And this is a faint image, brethren, of the ears of the Blessed Trinity for the name of Jesus. You heard St. Paul in the introit, who says, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that's purgatory and hell, every knee should bow, every knee should bend the name of Jesus. And that's what they are forced, we believe, that's what they are forced to do in hell. But of course, in heaven, that's what they do automatically. And in purgatory. But this is a great name to use and to think of at all times. It's like when we heard that just to look at a crucifix is a prayer. Imagine if we gain merit by a good deed, giving someone a glass of water, right? We will not lose our reward just to give a glass of a drink to someone for love of God. If we can say that, and Christ said it, Jesus said it, what kind of reward will be ours when we say the name of Jesus with love? Even to ourselves. Imagine the reward that will be ours. There's something, though, that we want you to know about our Savior, Jesus. You know already that He is here with us. But what you may not know is that He is saving us now. He is saving us at every moment. At every moment, He saves us. He gives us grace. Physically, He is saving us. Why do we say it? Physically saving us? Because the grace isn't physical, is it? It is physical. It comes from His body. He's here now with His body. Did you know that our Lord and Savior, when He was here on earth, was also in heaven? And He is physically here now. And every grace that we receive comes from His body. That's physical. He's got a physical body, doesn't He? So our graces that we are receiving are physical, since they come from a physical thing. He is not earning them for us. He's already died on the cross, and He has all of these, we can say loosely speaking, infinite graces inside of Him, His body, because He won them with His body. He redeemed us with His body and soul. And all of that grace is in here, inside His physical body. And He physically, because He's physical, He gives us those graces. And you know what else? He's praying for us. Christ Jesus is praying for us now. Here in heaven. We are in heaven, remember? Because Christ is in heaven, isn't He? And He's here. This is made very clear for us in the Mass, if you know it. You have to know it, though. So, this is during the canon of the Mass. Nobis quoque peccatoribus. Remember that? Nobis quoque peccatoribus. The priest says that and he strikes his chest. And then he finishes the prayer. This is just before the peripsum. And he finishes the prayer. This is to himself. He just says out loud, Nobis quoque peccatoribus. And then he finishes the prayer. Per Christum Dominum Nostrum. There's no Amen. Why is there no Amen? He says, Per Christum Dominum Nostrum. St. Albert says, the angels are given that job. The angels say, amen. Nobody here says it. Priest doesn't say amen. We say amen because it's Latin. English, amen. Latin, amen. Nobody says amen. Angels say it. They're here. He says the ones that are here. But the reason that there's no amen is because it's connected. It's not the end. It's connected with the next prayers. Per quem haec omnia Domine semper bona creas sanctificas. And he's blessing, the priest is blessing the chalice and the host. By whom, O Lord, Christ, by whom, by Christ Jesus, thou dost always create, sanctify, quicken, bless, and bestow upon us all these good things. Now this points out to us, you see, that this is not bread and wine anymore. This is God. It's pointed out, you see, by this, that you have just given us your Son. He's here. This is not bread and wine anymore. This is our Savior, Jesus, right here, and we're going to receive him, and he is saving us. He's giving us his grace right now, and we're going to receive him in Holy Communion, and then he's really going to save us because he's going to be physically inside of us with not his grace, but with him himself. And so the priest, through the power of the priesthood, through Christ, he does it himself, Christ. He has just turned these physical things into himself. This bread and wine, all this physical stuff that grew, and now it's bread and wine, and now it's God. And then he says, per ipsum, because he has the host now. He says, per ipsum, through him and with him and in him. So Christ, everything is through Christ, through him, with him. And then he says, in him, and that's you and me. Because we are doing this ourselves. Remember, we are concluded in Christ's body. And so everything that all the, he says, the and in him is to thee, God the Father Almighty, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, all honor and glory. So all of the honor, this is the high point of the Mass, not the consecration when the priest lifts it up the host and shows it to you. This is the high point of the Mass because it's saying that all honor and glory is to you. This is like, it's really, we're in heaven at this moment. And it's you and me because remember, we are part of it, remember? It's a drop of water in the chalice to signify that we are there also. So here's what you know, when you know that he is saving us right now. Because he's here. And all the grace we receive, so if we could draw a picture of it, it would be a great fountain right here in the tabernacle, and it would be a river flowing out to us and out the windows and doors to the rest of the people. This is where all grace comes from, right here. All grace, the graces that are being given to all of these people in Colorado Springs, come from the tabernacle. When Christ became a man, when God the Son became a man, he is now God and man. And everything is through him. He was in heaven. So this is the Gospel of St. Matthew. And this, theologians tell us that this is not the Son of God speaking as God, but as man. He says this, this is in the chapter 11. At that time, Jesus spoke and said, I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent. Remember this quote? And didst reveal them to little ones. Yes, Father, for such was thy good pleasure. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and him to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And it's not clear unless you know that he's saying this to his Father while he's looking at his Father. You revealed these things to me, the man, Jesus Christ. He's looking at his Father face to face as he says these words. He's not speak as God, but as man. He's telling us that he has the beatific vision and that he has this as a man. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. And sometime we'll read you the quote from our Lord and Savior in the Gospel of St. John, where it is more clear that he is talking to his Father face to face. As a man, because they tell us he does not speak as God, he speaks as a man. And the human knowledge that he has, of seeing his Father. So we are hoping that this name, when you use it in the future, this name of Jesus will remind you that he sees the Father from the moment of his conception, in his human mind, he sees the Father. He was in heaven at that moment. The moment of his conception, he was in heaven as a man. And now he is here, saving us, praying for us, giving his grace. No grace comes to anyone except from Christ, physically. God bless you.